there is a new little album that American Cassette has done called Plain Talk at Andrews University. And it's got two tapes that are must tapes. And then there's one where you hear me talking to the boys at dormitory worship. And we talk about many things, but that's it. It's not a waste. I mean, it's just lots of real relevant stuff. But the one, the album that is Plain Talk at Andrews University has a sermon in it that you must hear. I would at least urge you to and incorporate it into your thinking, into your heart. And it's called Are Adventists the Only True Christians? And see, what's happened to us is that we have discovered that people of other faiths love Jesus as much as we do. And that has confused us, because for so many years we thought if you weren't an Adventist, you didn't love Jesus. And now we find out they love him as much as we do, then we have to ask ourselves a lot of questions. Are we going to a lot of trouble for nothing? Who are we in this fit? What do we have to say? And this is a crisis. And I think that it's such a real crisis that we need to get it straight. And in that sermon, Are Adventists the Only True Christians? It's quite clear. At least it was to me, and it will be to you. Listen to it a few times. And then there's another tape that I presented to the seminary students in their chapel. And it isn't a sermon. I think it's fun to listen to. It's the kind of thing when you present to ministers, you're liable to get stoned and all that. I just did it to the... Jerry and I to the guys over there. And I'm alive still. And it's called Think on These Things. And it has to do with the big talking points that we face. And as you'll hear me say later on, that the things that are going on in our own little subculture are going on everywhere. It's going on in Sunday churches too. The same issues, the same kind of issues. And that's very comforting to me. Because this means that God is preparing His people wherever He finds them. Who will be the people who will be translated alive without seeing death? And you see, our brothers out there in the Sunday churches, our brothers and sisters, they love Jesus as much as we do, yet they're overlaid with tradition. And they can't tell where the Word of God leaves off and tradition begins. They really can't tell. And remember, when they go to their ministers, it doesn't help. So God is committed then to stripping that error off of those people that are His. Now, what's going to happen is we know that those infrastructures out there, those institutions, are going to dig in and refuse to collapse. And so, therefore, when He sets them free from their traditions, then He will say, come out of her, my people. That's just the way it's going to be. But it's all setting up now. And so we have to see ourselves as a part of a great movement in which the Spirit of God is being poured out on all flesh, everywhere, and is thrilling. And by the way, as you'll even hear me say later this week, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on us, you can't stay the same as you were. You either begin to get closer to Jesus or you begin to hate Him. That's what Pharaoh began to hate Him. We'll talk about that. I'm not sure which day it will be. I don't think it's tomorrow. But one of these days during this particular block of time, I'm going to be talking about why I don't like the word Adventism. I've been a Seventh-day Adventist all my life, and I don't remember in the early days hearing that word. I heard us talk about the truth. I heard us talk about the message, but I didn't hear us talking about Adventism. Now, some people might think there's no difference, but there's a huge difference when you begin to flesh it out. So stand by for that one. These talks that we will hear during the 9:30 period are from the set that is entitled How Shall We Escape? And remember, as I told you yesterday, they're not for wimps. And you can tell what I did yesterday. Basically, I tried to show that even though I don't think any of us is totally impartial, that I want to be in the middle of the road. It may sound at times like I'm addressing a particular side of the issue. And that's why I really feel, though some would think that the problems we're having in our church these days are problems of legalism, I don't know where. It's worldliness that brings us down. Now, we might have done legalism. We might have done that legalism thing. There might be a few legalists out there. But there is an unprecedented fall into worldliness. And let's don't forget that the so-called legalism that came on the and actually caused the development of Judaism was a reaction against worldliness. And so it was worldliness that brought down Israel time after time, time after time. They finally developed a Judaism and a legalism to try to prevent that. But I know that there's some legalism out there, and I know that they're using legalism as an argument sometimes, but I think it's a smokescreen. But anyway, maybe it isn't in some places. But what we've got to do, as I said yesterday, using the words of Jesus, he said, avoid the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And by that, he would be saying to us, avoid the extremes of liberalism and conservatism. I was talking with a minister one time and about a particular issue, and he said, sometime we have to go to extremes to make a point. And I said, we don't have time to do that anymore. We don't have time. If we've been in an extreme ideology in our church in the past, this is no time to go to another one. This is a time to bring it up to the middle of the road and hold it. Amen. And I think by God's grace, that's His plan for us. And so, anyway, that's the way I see it. That's what I pray for. That's what I pray for. And another thing I would like to say is that I'm not sure that I, as a minister of the gospel, always correctly represent the truth as it is in Jesus. I try to. But I'm sure that there are times in which I say it wrong. And it isn't because I've sat down and said to myself, I think I'm going to say it wrong. How will I do that? If it happens, it happens accidentally. And I tell people, I say, I am not verbally inspired. So please don't listen to my talks and nickel and dime me to death, you know, and say, well, there on page 3 there you said this word and you didn't dot the I on that or cross the T and therefore you're a heretic and all that. I don't think that's fair either. And so what you do, you listen to the whole thing. And another thing that I think is human nature, and that is that we all come with a particular way of looking at things. And I can understand, I do the same. I'm trying to not do it though. I'm trying to listen with an open mind. Because, for example, I can say something that you just disagree with violently, and then you turn it off. You change the channel and start thinking about, you know, having fresh peas and new potatoes when you get home, and it's all over. And I also am aware of the fact that listening is a discipline, that when we listen, we tune in and out, and that's all right. But if you tune out at a certain place and never tune back in, then you walk out thinking something happened that didn't. That's not right either. And another thing, I don't mind at all that we who are ministers, who stand before the people, if we can't take that heat, then we should get out of the kitchen. And so therefore, I don't mind being critiqued. I don't mind if you come to me and say, Dick, is that what you meant? You really mean that? I see it another way. What about this? Do that. See, this is not, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not against each other. I don't know of anybody that we're against. We're looking for truth. And the scripture says that he would send his spirit, and the spirit would lead us to all truth, and we're only trying to find it in spite of these, what we are. We are all coming from a different place. And so I'm comfortable. I hope you are. I would say to you too, and that is, don't become a disciple of anybody. I think that's real dangerous, because God has laid on the hearts of messengers a particular focus, and that focus can be very fine and very, very defined, and it's a piece of the puzzle. So if you're going to just say, well, I'm a follower of this particular speaker, I believe in everything he says, and he's my guru, and that's not safe to do that. You'll never get the picture if you do that. So remember, as you listen, because you have an advantage that I don't have, you listen to it. Because I try to do that. I listen to many, and I try to get a picture. I try to pick a piece here and a piece there and put together a picture. When you listen, do the same. Put together a picture. I don't play the piano very well, but I can tell when someone's hitting a wrong note. And I think the Lord leads us. You know, when you hear me hit the wrong note, you'll know it, but you don't have to throw any stones or start making Molotov cocktails or anything else. You know, if when I'm speaking, I start smelling gasoline and hearing the ripping of rags and all that, I'll know that it was, you know, that we've passed beyond the merely academic. By the way, you will notice this though, that and don't be intimidated, because in this particular day and age, though they're calling for acceptance and open-mindedness, very few people are accepting or open-minded. They can use that, you know, this can be used as a smokescreen. And I think you'll find too that what we want to try to do is to discover what Scripture says and stay faithful to it. Now what you're going to find is that the issue in these days is Scripture. It's not shall we eat pickles or put ketchup on our potatoes in the morning. It's are we going to be faithful to Scripture? Now you're going to find out, this isn't the talk this morning, I better get going, you're going to find out that a lot of people aren't into Scripture. Or when you try to use Scripture, they get hugely nervous. And when they see you're going to stay by Scripture, they begin to get so nervous, they'll start calling you names. And the names, they don't call you an XYZ. They call you a Pharisee. So when you hear yourself being called a Pharisee or a legalist, then you know they've given up. And they're trying to push you back by by sheer force. You follow what I'm saying? So you know, I don't mind this at all. I don't mind, you know, being called a Pharisee or a legalist or a gray-haired grandpa or whatever it is. That's all right. But let's talk about the truth. One time, you may have heard me tell about, I was on the internet and in the Adventist forums, and there was a thread called homosexuality. And this thread was at that time kind of being led by a practicing Adventist homosexual, and he was surrounded by sympathizers on the net. And so I jumped in from Scripture, and of course pretty soon he began to fight Scripture, saying, you know, that was the Old Testament ways, that was the old timey days, that doesn't apply anymore, and all the rest. And so when I just held the Scripture, then he called me an XYZ. He said I was a Pharisee. And I said, wait a minute, I think there's some misunderstanding. Pharisees were sinners in denial. You know what Jesus had against Pharisees? They were sinners and wouldn't admit it. I told him, I said, I am not a Pharisee because I admit I am a sinner. I admit that I have weaknesses. I have a propensity to adultery. I have a propensity to pride and to selfishness and to lying and all of this. I have weaknesses. I admit it. I said, it's really the practicing homosexual that's a Pharisee.
All right.
You see, if you will admit you're a sinner and ask God for mercy, He'll receive us, accept us, and cleanse us. The Pharisee is the person who says, I'm not doing anything wrong. I just said that just so you'll understand. You understand me? Are you with me now? All right. For some reason that I can't understand, there's a mindset out there that seems to be antagonistic, in some places at least, to the doctrines of the church. I say for some reason I can't understand. I'm afraid I do understand, and as we go along, I think you're going to see why. Let me give you some context for what I'm saying. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but the Seventh-day Adventist Church has 27 doctrinal beliefs. Did you know that? Now, I'm hearing people say these days that we've overdone it on our preaching of the doctrines, and that what we need to do is emphasize the preaching of the gospel. Have you heard that? You'll hear that in some places. Now, I've pointed out before, but I'm going to do so again. The word gospel means good news. The word doctrine means teaching. I think it would be fair to say that the gospel is the whole, and the doctrines are simply an explanation of what the gospel is about. If this is true, I can't think of why a person would have trouble with the doctrine, inasmuch as the more that we understand about the doctrines, the more meaningful the gospel becomes to us. Now, I can appreciate how some might think that too much doctrine could be confusing to some people. I can also understand how it would be possible for a person to emphasize one part of the gospel to the exclusion of others, or even the part could be made to appear more important than the whole. You know what I'm saying. I'm sure that you're aware that there are some texts that seem to be saying that the gospel is really simple. Now, let me read some of them. In Mark 16, it says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In John 10, it says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall not go in and out and find pasture. And in Acts 2, it says, And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then there's the story about Paul and Silas in prison. We read about it in Acts 16. The jailer asks, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. Now there's another story that seems to make our six-day evangelistic campaigns an overkill. And that's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It's recorded in Acts 6. And as they went on their way, they came to certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, at first reading, it appears that we may have 25 doctrines too many. This story seems to indicate that if a person believes in Jesus with all their heart, they can then be baptized and go their way rejoicing. Is it true? Do we really have too many doctrines? Are we making the gospel too complicated? I decided to check it out for myself. So I found a copy of the book, Seventh-day Adventists Believe. That's where we can find the 27 doctrinal beliefs of the church. I decided to look them over and see if I could summarize each one. Now, if you haven't ever done that, I would invite you to consider doing it. After all, if people are saying we have too many doctrines or that some are not important, before you let them convince you that they are right, you ought to check them out for yourself just to make sure that we don't end up throwing out something important. I would like to take time now By the way, I'm about to say, you're going to look at your watches and you're going to say, ooh, I'm going to be here till 3 o'clock. No, you're not. We're going to be out on time. This works. I'm going to take a little time now and we're going to look at the 27 fundamental beliefs and see what they look like. We're not going to try to prove each one. We're going to take it for granted that there are texts for each doctrine. What we want to try to do is to see if there are too many, and if there are, which ones don't we need in the 90? Let's see. The first five of them are about who we believe God is. They state that we believe in the Holy Scriptures and in the Trinity, and here's what they say. Number one, we believe that the Holy Scripture is the infallible revelation of the will of God, the standard of character, the test of experience, the revealer of doctrine, and the record of God's acts in history. Two, we believe in the Trinity, God in three persons, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Number three, we believe in the Father, just, holy, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in steadfast love and faithfulness. Four, we believe that Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God. We believe that He suffered and died voluntarily on the cross for our sins and in our place, and that He was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father to minister on our behalf. We believe He will come again the second time. Five, we believe in the Holy Spirit and that He inspired the Bible writers. He draws us to Christ and transforms us into His likeness. We believe that He gives spiritual gifts to the church and that He leads us into all truth. He gives us power to witness for Christ. All right, ladies and gentlemen, what about these doctrines?
Amen.
I believe we should keep these. Let's look at some more. Let's go on. Doctrines 6 through 9 are about where we came from and how we got into the condition that we're presently in. 6. We believe that God created the world and all living things in 6 days and rested on the 7th day. We believe that He created man and woman perfect and gave them responsibility to care for the earth. 7. We believe that man and woman were made in the image of God with the power and freedom to think and do. We believe they disobeyed God, and so the image of God was marred and they became subject to death. We believe that the human race has a fallen physical and moral nature. We believe that God in Christ has reconciled fallen man and restores those who repent to the image of their Maker. 8. We believe that there is now a great conflict between good and evil. We believe that a rebellion began in heaven, led by an archangel. We believe the rebellion came to this earth, and so sin came. We believe there is now a controversy between good and evil, and that the way of God will triumph. What do you think? I would surely believe we must keep these. These doctrines take care of the problem of evolution, and they also explain where sin and suffering came from. Yet at the same time, they're really, really encouraging because they tell us that after all is done and said, evil will be defeated. Now, so far in these doctrines that we've done, 1 through 8, the majority of Christian denominations are in agreement with what our church teaches. There's one problem, though, and that's the part about creation. I'm sure you must be aware that more and more Christians are tilting toward what is called theistic evolution. That means, listen now, that means they believe that God started with lesser life forms and that the story of Adam and Eve may have happened a few million years after God created the first life on this planet. The belief in theistic evolution is a result of what happens when a person tries to use science to prove the Bible. You might say, but what's wrong with that? In the first place, that means basically that if I can't see it, I won't believe it. Ladies and gentlemen, to use science to prove the Bible means that we are putting our five senses above the Word of God. The other problem is that once you've decided to let science confirm the Bible, you may be surprised to find out it may appear to do just the opposite. I don't know what you think, but I'm thankful for Doctrine 6 through 8. We're going to find ourselves having to hold on to these doctrines more than ever from here on out. Let's keep on going. The next two doctrines are almost connected together. Number 9. We believe that in Christ's life of perfect obedience to God's will, His suffering, death, and resurrection, God provided the only means of atonement of human sin, so that those who by faith accept this atonement may have eternal life. Number 10. We believe that through the Holy Spirit we are led to repent of our sins, and so in Christ we are justified and set free from the bondage of sin. Through the Holy Spirit we are born again and are given power to live a holy life, having the assurance thereby of our salvation now and in the judgment. So then, doctrines 9 and 10 are how God saves us. I'm sure we don't want to throw out either one of these. Now you would think that all Christians believe these the way we do, but sadly that is not the case. The big issue tucked away in these doctrines is, are we saved from our sins or are we saved in our sins? I'm sorry to say that there are even quite a few of our own members who seem to have gone fuzzy in this area. By that I mean they are hoping that they can enjoy the pleasures of this world and then the pleasures of the next. Friends, this thinking can lead to real trouble as far as to what the gospel is all about. You see, the scripture tells us in two texts, and refers the same all over the place, that a person who loves the world sooner or later becomes an enemy of God. Let's go on. Number 11. We believe that the church is the community of believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We believe that the church is the body of Christ of which He Himself is the head. I hope we don't have any problem with this one. The key word is community of believers. Friends, being a Christian is not about being a hermit or a lone ranger. This doctrine even reminds me of the text that says that if you can't love the people you see, how in the world can you love God who you can't see? I shouldn't say this, but that's why my love to Betty is so intimately connected with my love to the Lord. Amen. You can't love people you live with every day. How can you ever hope to love God? Watch out now. Here comes doctrine number 12. Here's where the fat goes into the fire. This is the one that brought the Seventh-day Adventist Church into existence. Let's see what it says. Number 12. We believe that the Church of God in these last days is called the Remnant, and that it is commissioned by God to announce the arrival of the judgment and the message that prepares a living people to meet a living God. The message is found in Revelation 14. We believe that the remnant will be made up of people who, no matter what their background, will answer the call to make a heart and life preparation for the coming of Jesus. Now, I don't know why a person who knows how God has worked in history would have any real trouble with this one. God has always had a message at critical times in Earth's history, beginning with the message of Noah, who was sent to prepare the people for the coming flood. Jesus himself said to the woman at the well that salvation was of the Jews, and that didn't mean that God loved the Jews more than the rest or that they were the perfect crowd to be around. It simply meant that if you wanted to know how God was dealing with fallen human race on this planet, you would have to go to the Jewish writings to find out. And so, friends, there's absolutely nothing wrong with the concept. We have a historical precedent. It's not out of character that at the end of time, God would give a special message to the human race that would prepare them for the second coming of Jesus, and that He would entrust this message to what is called the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This is not arrogant. It has historical precedent. Let's continue. Number 13. We believe that those who are members of the church are of different races, cultures, languages, genders, education, economic status, and position, and that they are all equal in Christ and are to serve and be served without partiality or reservation. I'm sure I don't have to comment on this one. This doctrine keeps us from falling into the traps that are represented by the philosophies of the white supremacists or black Muslims, to say nothing of all other kinds of discrimination. However, we must be careful that we don't begin to favor people according to their birth certificates either. Ask me about that one sometime. We're in, there's a very real danger of gender discrimination now. You know, I was talking with someone who you would know well, and I said, you know, when we're bringing more people onto the gospel wagon, we don't have to throw anybody off to make room for them. See, I have nothing against. I have children. I have a prodigal son. But I don't think that I have to throw grandma off the gospel wagon to make room for my boy. Surely we want to bring our young people in the church, but not at the expense of those who are already there. Give me a break. My wife was reading something to me that I think is so relevant, speaking of youth. She was reading something about watches. Do you remember when we got excited when they had the digital watches? Did you get one? You couldn't get one at the beginning. Too expensive. But now you can get them for a dollar. And so I probably got them when they were whatever it was. I got one I could afford. They never wore out. You get sick of that thing. Do I have to look at my watch again? And it was just there, you know, big and sort of bulky looking thing. I've gone back now to the analog watch. You know something? I don't know if you thought of it. I didn't think of it at the time. But the digital watch, you to know what time it was, you had to read it. You actually had to stop and read it. With the analog watch, you don't have to. You just look at it, and you know what time it is. Isn't that true? And not only that, the thing about these analog watches, you look at it and you know not only what time it is, but you know what time it was and you know what time it's going to be. That digital watch wouldn't do that for you. You only know what time it was at the time. I'm going to say this with all respect. Our youth today, they only know what time it is. They need us to know what time it used to be. Amen. Because none of us are going to get to the future, huh? Unless we know what time it was, what time it is, and that all together makes the future. See? So I'm not real comfortable. I don't think we need to break us up. I don't know well anyway. I think I speak to this in another sermon. The next two doctrines have to do with baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both of these doctrines are commands of Christ Himself, so I don't think we want to do away with them. Remember, Jesus told us to preach the gospel everywhere and baptize those who would accept it. There may be some who wonder why we need to be baptized to join the church. But my question is, why not? Remember, the church is not about me, it's about Jesus and the rest of us. To stand in the presence of others and be baptized is to publicly acknowledge that we are in Christ and we want to be accountable to Him and to the body of believers. The person that would have trouble with that could have the same mindset as the man who wants to live with a girl without getting married. But let me read this. It's number 14. It says, "We believe that those who are instructed in the teachings of the Scripture and accept the same, confess their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior by being baptized by immersion, as a symbol of death to sin and resurrection to a new life in the Holy Spirit." Now the next doctrine is about the Lord's Supper. The doctrine of the Lord's Supper is a wonderful one. If we would take it more seriously, it would greatly encourage us and facilitate the process that is what growing in grace is all about. Listen to it. It's number 15. "We practice the Lord's Supper, including the foot washing. We believe that the Lord's Supper commemorates the death of Jesus. It's a time for self-examination, repentance, and confession. We believe communion is open to all believing Christians." I don't know if you're aware of the fact that some churches you go to when they're having communion and you can't do it. Ours is not one of those. We practice what they call open communion. So far now we've read 15 doctrines. I can't think of one of them that's not a real blessing for Christians. The next one is where we get our understanding of spiritual gifts from. You know, spiritual gifts are in these days. Here's what it basically says. Now remember, I've done a Reader's Digest editorial job on these doctrines. When you read them in the book, they're more fleshed out and there's kind of a chapter for each one. Here's number 16. It says, "We believe in the gifts of the Spirit, which are for the edification of the church and for service to humanity. We believe the Spirit gives the gifts according to His divine wisdom to those He chooses." Now let me say something about spiritual gifts. We've got to understand that spiritual gifts are not for everybody. You might say, "What do you mean by that?" What I'm saying is that for spiritual gifts are for people who have been born again. It would make no sense at all for the Holy Spirit to give gifts to people who were still living in sin. I remember that a former pastor of a Pentecostal church told me that it used to really bother him that people who were living together without being married would often have the gift of tongues. I think that it's important that we know and understand the meaning of spiritual gifts in the church. But we must first know and understand the meaning of the fruit of the Spirit. A person whose life is not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit can get gifts that are not exactly from the Holy Spirit, if you know what I mean. The next doctrine is one that you could say separates the men from the boys and the women from the girls. It would probably be more accurate to say it separates those who are Seventh-day Adventists from those who are generic evangelical Christians. Listen to this. It's number 17. "We believe that the gift of prophecy is one of the spiritual gifts and is a mark of the remnant church. We believe Mrs. Ellen White manifested this gift and her writings are a testimony to it. We test her writings by the Holy Scriptures." Now, please listen to me with an open mind, no matter which side you come down on this doctrine. This church was established believing that Ellen White had the gift of prophecy. Don't forget that. One day a well-known evangelical TV personality asked me what the current position of the church was concerning Mrs. White. I answered his question by asking him one. I asked him if he believed that the gift of prophecy would be manifested in the New Testament church. He said yes, but he didn't believe that Mrs. White had the gift. But the point is that the Bible teaches that there will be a gift of prophecy in the church. I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that these days there are all kinds of preachers of other evangelical faiths who claim to have the gift of prophecy? It's spreading. One of these people is Bill McCartney's pastor. Bill McCartney is the founder of Promise Keepers. Bill even has had his pastor speak at big men's rallies. So friends, the issue is not will there be prophets in the last days. There will be. The issue is who are true and who are false. And then the next question is who are you going to trust? You see, for the life of me, I can't figure out why, if I stand up here and say, and Billy Graham said in his book such and such, such and such, and such and such, everybody says, amen. If I say, and our favorite Chuck Swindoll said such and such and such and such, everybody says, thank you, Jesus. If somebody says, and our favorite author Max Lucado said in his recent book, everybody says, buy the book. But you stand up in many places these days and you say the servant of the Lord, Mrs. White, has said, and everybody goes, come on. Come on. I'll tell you, I'd put my life on what she says before Swindoll or Graham or Lucado or anyone. Come on. Don't let them push you around. God's graciously given this church a gift of prophecy. It was what established us. I said in one sermon, I don't want to upset anybody and I don't want to get something started I can't stop. But you know, somebody might ask, is it necessary to believe in the spirit of prophecy in order to be saved in the last days? It'll be hard to be saved because the spirit of prophecy gives us a light. It gives us an understanding. You see, it's a jungle out there. Jesus himself said in the last days, look out. He said there'd be false Christ. There'd be false prophet. And that the deception would be so well crafted that if you really weren't with it, it would deceive even the very elect. I don't know how many churches there are. They say there's like 2,000 denominations or something like that. And everybody says, we preach the Bible. It's a jungle out there. Thank God for the writings of that little lady, Mrs. White. You know, it wasn't that she was better than anybody else. That God graciously looked down and he said, I'm going to prepare a people for my coming. And so I'm going to put this light down that illuminates the greater light. I'm going to give a lesser light to illuminate the greater light. I'm going to get my people through. Come on. Come on. The point is, my friends, that this church was guided into existence by the spirit of prophecy. It's the spirit of prophecy that's held it together. Do away with the spirit of prophecy and the Seventh-day Adventist church as we know it will cease to exist. And you may think I'm wrong or hysterical or both, but it's true. The devil is trying to emasculate the message and the mission of this church, and if he can succeed in gutting the spirit of prophecy, he will succeed, but by God's grace, he will fail. Next, number 18. We believe that the Ten Commandments are an expression of the will of God and are binding on people in every age. Those who are born again manifest a desire to obey the will of God. And number 19, we believe that the seventh-day Sabbath of the fourth commandment being instituted at creation is the will of God for all His people. We believe that it is to be commemorated from sunset Friday to sunset Sabbath. Doctrines 18 and 19 are linked. The modern churches, both mainline and evangelical, are preaching the Ten Commandments big time these days, have you noticed? But they're still giving a 10% discount. Friends, I'm completely convinced. Listen to me now. I am convinced that the moral decay in this nation must be laid squarely at the feet of the pastors from the Sunday churches who have during my lifetime been preaching that Christians don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. They did that to get away or to do away with the fourth commandment, and what we have gotten as a result is moral anarchy. The problem in this country is not that children don't pray in school anymore, but the problem is that the religious leaders for 50 years have been saying that people who are saved have an option as to whether they will obey the Ten Commandments or not. Things are changing, though. The religious radio and TV programs are now saying more and more that we need to keep the Ten Commandments. Mark my words, the Sabbath will again become a bone in the throats of those who refuse to acknowledge it, and prophecy is clear as to what's going to happen. It makes me sick to have to acknowledge this, but there is increasing evidence in certain quarters that the Sabbath is being disregarded by more and more people who call themselves Seventh-day Adventists.
That's right.
And it's a spreading phenomenon. Let me warn you, so that you will recognize what's happening. You will not hear anyone say we should break the Sabbath. Rather, you will likely to hear that it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now that might sound okay until you see what's happening. At this stage, it may mean working on a house for Habitat for Humanity. Or mowing the lawn or painting a house for a little old lady. I can't understand why this mindset can't do good the rest of the week and then keep the Sabbath sacred as has been clearly stipulated in the Old Testament.
Amen.
I'm not a prophet, but being a student of history will suffice. But if this trend continues, it will not be long before many people who consider themselves Sabbath keepers will be keeping it the same way that the majority of Sunday keepers keep Sunday, or I should say, don't keep Sunday. Now we've arrived at doctrines 20 and 21, and here's what they're about. Number 20, we believe that God is the giver of all that we are and all that we have. And in recognition of this fact, we believe that the believer will return tithes and offerings, which will be used for the building up of his church on this earth and the extension of the kingdom of heaven. Number 21 says, we believe that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost and that we should abstain from all of that which is detrimental to our health. Our diet is based on the guidance given in Scripture as to clean and unclean foods. Our dress is to be simple, modest, and neat, with an emphasis on true beauty, which is that of the character. Our amusements and entertainment will be those which are to the honor and glory of God. These doctrines are right on target, aren't they? And they're very, very practical. In essence, they are saying that all we are and that all we have belongs to God. You've heard the expression, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is valid, because where we're spending our money is where our priorities are. A person who doesn't have Jesus and His kingdom on the top line of his budget doesn't have Jesus on the top line of his heart either. The matter of health is one of the most wonderful doctrines that God has brought to this church. The health message is not just for Adventists, it's for all of the human race. And that's why we've made a major contribution through the years in teaching the principles of health and in establishing institutions with the purpose of making sick people well. Please forgive me if I sound negative here, but we need to understand that God has given to this church the doctrines that, when properly understood and practiced, will prepare a living people to meet a living God. This is why the devil is going crazy to try to defang our message. Our message will not only get people ready for the coming of Jesus, but it will protect them from the huge deception that will carry away everything that's not nailed down just before Jesus comes. And what I was about to say that was negative in the area of health is that, in some places at least, there seems to be more interest in health among New Agers than among people who ought to know better. Friends, we must understand that a person who is being saved by the power of the Holy Spirit of the crucified and risen Christ will seek to glorify God in all that they do. Remember the text. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The next doctrine is so practical that it hurts. Number 22. It says, we believe that marriage was established in Eden and is affirmed by Christ. We believe that the marriage commitment is for life, except as Jesus said in the cases of fornication. He taught that to divorce outside the context of fornication is to commit adultery. We believe that parents are to bring up their children to love and obey the Lord, and that they are to provide the example for their children in their own lives. Now, I'm not going to get into this, but to say that we must not forget that you don't have to have studied Greek to understand what the ground rules for marriage are. They're the ones that Jesus has enunciated so clearly. In view of the explicit words of Jesus in this regard, it's amazing that divorce has become almost normal among those who profess to be followers of Jesus. This is mind-boggling. Now, you would expect divorce and adultery among unbelievers, but that it has become commonplace in the church is untenable. I'm going to tell you what I think is happening. Our homes are falling apart because we are not allowing the gospel to do its work in our lives. Amen. The two words that are the active ingredients of the Christian life are repentance and forgiveness. When we practice repentance and forgiveness on a daily basis, then our marriages are secure. But then, sadly, we're not hearing much about repentance these days. Until we call ourselves to repent before God and each other, and until we ask God for the gift to forgive those who wrong us, Our homes will continue to take a beating and our children will be the casualties. Listen slowly and carefully to what I'm about to say next. I'm sorry to say that it's easier to expand the definition of adultery than it is to repent and forgive. May God have mercy on us in the 90s. The next is number 23. We believe that since 1844, Jesus is identifying those who will be resurrected in the first resurrection, and also those who from among the living will be taken to heaven at His second coming. This process is called the investigative judgment. We believe that this judgment vindicates the justice of God before the universe in saving those who believe in Jesus. Now it seems like this is the doctrine that more and more people love to hate. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but most Christians, we're talking about of other faiths, most Christians think that a person has right up to the coming of Jesus to get ready. Did you know that? They don't understand the concept of what we understand as the close of probation. Remember, there have been critical times in history in which if you weren't in the know about a certain fact, it was fatal. And so we are fast coming to the time in which God is preparing that generation of living people who will be alive and be translated without seeing death. This is something that's never happened before. God is not like us. He doesn't just do something without any warning or without giving people time to get ready for it. Listen now. Since 1844, Jesus, among other things, is preparing that group from among all nations who will be ready for the close of probation and will be given strength to stand during the time of trouble that will precede the coming of Jesus. Our God is a God of history. He works in history and He makes history. I don't know why a person would have trouble with the concept of the investigative judgment. For us that are alive, it's a work that we submit to, yet it is His work. It's a Holy Spirit work. It's the work of the crucified and risen Savior who lives ever to make intercession for us. The promise is that He who has begun a good work in us will finish it, and so He is, and so He will. But like it or not, one day He will stand up and say, "It is finished." And that is really what the investigative judgment is all about. Next, number 24. We believe in the literal, personal, visible, and worldwide second coming of Jesus, when the saved dead and living will be glorified and taken to heaven. We do not know the day or the hour of His coming, but according to the signs that Jesus said would precede the event, we believe that it's near. Friends, when I was a boy, the majority of Christians believed in the literal, personal, visible, worldwide coming of Jesus. Did you know that?
Amen.
Since the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, the great majority now believe in what is called the secret rapture. You've seen the bumper stickers. If no one is driving, I've been raptured. The problem with the rapture is that it teaches a second chance. Those who believe in it also stand the chance or the possibility of being 100% deceived when the Antichrist appears, because they think they'll be in heaven during the tribulation. I'm glad we have this truth in Doctrine 24. It will keep us from being deceived. Number 25. We believe that God alone is immortal. We believe that death is an unconscious state for all people. We believe that the saved will be resurrected at the second coming, and the lost will be resurrected 1,000 years later to receive their reward. Now, I don't think I should have much to say about this one. God has graciously revealed the truth about the condition of those who are dead. And to me, it makes more sense than all the other options out there. Those who don't get the state of the dead right before the end will be taken in. Have you noticed that Mary is already supposedly appearing in places around the world, and I don't need to tell you what might soon happen in this respect. We must not take it lightly. Number 26. We believe that the millennium will be a time in which the earth is uninhabited. At the end of the 1,000 years, we believe that the Lord will return to earth with the saints, and that the lost together with Satan and his angels will then be subjected to fire from God, which will completely consume them and purify the earth and then burn out. Number 27. We believe that after the earth has been purified by fire, that God will create all things new, and that those who have been redeemed through Jesus will then live and reign with Him forever, world without end. Amen. The last two doctrines, Numbers 26 and 27, wrap it up. They clear the mind of the nightmare of eternal torment. Of all the supposed Christian doctrines that have horribly misrepresented God, the doctrine that hell burns forever is one of the worst. Huge numbers of people have become atheists over this one. You know, my brother, my sister, I don't think we realize how fortunate we are. Amen. I can't think of one of the 27 doctrines that's information overload. Right. Our doctrines are true, they're practical, and they're relevant. Amen. The doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church tell us the truth about God, and they take us from creation to the time in which tears will be wiped away, and our God will make all things new. Please don't be embarrassed or even intimidated by those from among us or outside our church who seem to be trying to belittle or depreciate the great truths that our Heavenly Father has so graciously revealed to those who are preparing to be alive when He appears the second time. I think we ought not to try to minimize how much we know about the gospel. Rather, we should want even to know more.
Amen.
I personally don't think 27 doctrines is too many. Inasmuch as the doctrines help us to understand the gospel more clearly, I wish we had many more. And here's where the promise of the Spirit comes in. Jesus said He would send the Spirit, and it would lead us into all truth.
Amen.
I don't know where you've been in relationship to the doctrines of this church. How gracious He has been with us. How undeserving we have been. I think we would do well this morning to kind of go in through our minds. I hope you haven't minded going through these today. It wasn't so bad, was it? Hey, that's great. Yeah. But I think maybe some of us need to ask God to forgive us, who may not have taken our doctrine seriously in the past. I would like to invite you, as you contemplate where you are in relationship to these great understandings of the everlasting gospel, to rethink the matter and maybe even recommit yourself. And I'm not saying that we commit ourselves to doctrines. We commit ourselves to Jesus.
Amen.
But that as we commit ourselves to Jesus, it's in the context of the doctrines that we hold. For after all, our idea of Jesus depends on what we believe about Him. I think maybe some of us need to ask God to forgive us in this respect. But then how many of us need to thank Him for this? And how all of us need to say, "Oh God, thank You for this. But it's almost more than I can pull off. But I'm thankful that all things are possible." You see what happens if you pull the gospel down and down, if you dumb the gospel down and down, pretty soon you don't even need Jesus anymore. And that's happening someplace. So I just love pushing it up and up, getting it even higher than I can reach, and then Jesus lifts me up. Yeah. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Forgive us for trying to dumb down the gospel sometimes. But, oh Lord, it's so glorious, it's so wonderful, it's beyond us. But all things are possible. Lord, lift us up. Place our feet on higher ground through the Holy Spirit of our crucified and risen and living Jesus. Amen and amen. Okay, just in the last 5 minutes, just a minute, we want to get some feedback on this. Stand up, please, so we can hear.
I'd like to suggest that antinomianism is also legalism.
All right.
Because what we've in the past considered legalism is the person who has a long list of rules that they think that they need to follow in order to obtain, you know, merit salvation. But an antinomian person is a person with a much shorter list of things, but the focus is still on their work. Because
okay.
What they say so often is, well, I don't have to do this and God will still take me to heaven. I don't have to do this and God will still take me to heaven. So the focus is still on me, what I do, but it's a much shorter list of rules. So really they're still under a burden of legalism.
Amen.
So it's just a different faith.
Good, good. That's good. That's good. Keep your powder dry, ladies and gentlemen. Yes. Wonderful question. It was from the sanctuary system that the investigative judgment sprang. And so I think that answers the question. It was a sanctuary system that becomes the graphic from which the doctrine in the Day of Atonement and the whole doctrine of investigative judgment springs forth. No, he's asking questions. I must say that probably, you know, I'm not sure. We may have to wait till we get to heaven. You can go into a laboratory and dissect a frog, and you can slice that frog so thin that pretty soon you don't even know you got a frog anymore. And you can have a microscope so powerful that you can see microbes, but you can't see the rest of the world. And I'm not sure how to answer all these questions. I don't think we need to. Well, first of all, I shouldn't say that we shouldn't try to know more and what we know it deeper. But I think our greatest problem that we're having in our own lives and in our church community is not in what we don't know, but what we do know we're not. So we've got to go from the known to the unknown. And what we're trying to do is pull in the unknowns to kind of avoid the obvious. Yeah. Okay. All right, anything else yes.
I have to disagree with you just a little bit.
That's all right.
On morality, because I think that children are supposed to be taught morality.
Amen. Amen. Right. Amen. That's right. You know, I'm going to just add to this. She's saying something that's all there is. You see, she's saying something, and we noticed this, Betty and I, when we were raising Andrea, that we got another chance. We got 5 years of a second chance. And have you ever noticed when we pray with our children at night, we're praying at them, and help Judy to be this, and help Judy to be that, and help Judy to repent, and help Judy confess, and all that. And see, this just puts the pressure on Judy, or on Megan, or Jennifer, whoever it is. And so our children will never learn to repent unless they see us repent. And so I think that what she's saying is that as parent models, as we pray with our children, as you're confessing their sins, confess a few of your own. And I want to say something else also here, and I don't want to, you know, bring down the roof. But don't forget that the commandments are divided into two pieces. They're the four parts that are spirituality, and there's the last six that's morality. Because we feel we're going to be ambushed on the fourth commandment, which is spirituality, we appear in the society to be enemies of morality. This is a huge mistake. I don't know if you... Now, let me go so far as to say, and you may argue with me, I believe in legislating morality. Every civilized nation does. See, the fact that you can't put out a bad check is about that. The fact that you can't break into somebody else's house is about that. The fact that you can't rape and molest little children is about that. That's morality, legislative morality. Any civilized society has to do it. And so I think we make a mistake. We appear to be in favor of homosexuality and pornography. And we shouldn't do that. We should be champions in our communities of social morality. What we must do is point out to our evangelical brothers and sisters that we don't mind a strong social fabric around the last six commandments, but keep your hands off the first four. You legislate morality for the last six because that has to do with me and you. You never legislate the first four because that has to do with me and God. There's a third option, and we're getting real confused. We find ourselves standing up and defending the pornographers. Because we'll say we don't believe in legislative morality. Ladies and gentlemen, we're making some mistakes. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes?
I would suggest that it is the 27 doctrines are sequential, and that you can't really hold on to the last 19 if you have the first
day. Oh, sure. Amen. That's right. That's right. But there's I guess the reason I was saying that, you know, for obvious reasons, there's a lot of people that they love God so much, but they can't stand you. That's right. And I was just flipping that back. See, you know, understand. Yes. Yeah. No. I had to talk to Andrea. I wish I'd have talked to my own children like I talked to Andrea, but I just took it for granted that everything was, and I won't get into it now, we're going to close right now, but if you haven't factored television into your life now, you had better. Television is hostile to everything that you're praying that Jesus will do in your life. If you don't do something about television, television as watched by the average Christian renders null and void the power of the Holy Spirit in the life. By beholding, we become changed. By watching television, we are celebrating the very things for which Jesus died.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.